when I'm sitting in the pew back there, somebody's always tapping on my phone, get off the phone, get off the phone, chapping me on the shoulder. So I had to say something. You know, these people, they don't like technology. But they like John Deere tractors and all this kind of stuff. But I have to say, I have been able to share the Word of God with that little phone to literally thousands of people. Okay, and I share messages all across the world with it. And it's been a blessing. I am a tech illiterate person. Okay, I'm not a techie person. My kids have to set up my watch. They have to set up my phones. They definitely have to set up my computer. And I don't get along too well with technology. But I do take notes on technology, and I love doing that. I'm going to ask my kids to come forward. They're going to sing a song for us. All right. Come on up here. It's not very often that we're together, all of us. So I'm going to. Where's Carol? Oh, she's downstairs. Okay. So the four of you, yes. You want me to play? It shows the hours that they sit in the vehicle together. They used to sing and sing and sing. And I've learned that over the years, all they need is a key and they can get in. All right? Yeah, we make a mistake once in a while, but they get it. All right, let's take our Bibles. Can I have my phone back? All right. Take our Bibles to James chapter 5. I've been working on a message probably the end of last year, about December, second week or so. I thought, well, this is something I'm going to preach maybe toward the end of January. Amazing thing, I went over to church Wednesday night to hear my nephew preach. Amen. And I praise God, he brought a good message. So I apologize for not being here Wednesday night. But I did get to hear my nephew, and I've been praying for him for many years to see him get into the ministry. Afterwards, the preacher made a statement. I told my wife, I need to work on that message. It's the very same thing I've been working on. So I want to bring that message to you tonight, or this morning. But we're going to jump off from Matthew or James chapter 5, and out of respect for God's word, I ask that we stand. James chapter 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it may not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your grace and mercy. Thank you for a new year. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for your mercies, your compassions. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, for this rock that we can stand upon, knowing that everything else around us fails, but you're the solid rock. And Lord God, we thank you for the privilege to stand in this pulpit today to encourage your people. And I pray, Lord, there may be one here that doesn't know Jesus. May you speak to that heart today. May they come to the saving knowledge of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. Be careful to give Jesus Christ all the glory. For his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. I want to say thank you to my kids for singing. The preacher was talking to Sunday school about saying thank you to somebody. And I have to say thank you to my wife. She's put up with me for 21 years. Okay. And I thank God for my kids. Thank God for her. It's a rough schedule sometimes. We get into places where we don't know where we're going to stay. We don't know where we're going to eat. But God's been good to us. And he has seen us through thick and thin. Trials, tribulations, blessings, growth. Seeing our kids grow up on the field, it's amazing. And God has been so good to us. Israel had come to the point in their life they had received the law of God. When they received the law, God gave them a way to live. You see, as they came out of Egypt, Egypt is the picture of the world. It's that picture where God says, we don't need to join. God pulled them out after 400 years of bondage. And a 3-day journey ended up 40 years. Why? Simple disobedience. It's not your way. It's not my way. It's God's way. God's ways are always best. And I have to even apologize sometimes to my own kids. We were talking the 31st evening. Daddy doesn't know always best. But I try to do my best. We make mistakes. But I have found a God who never makes a mistake. And he says he brought them in Psalms in the covert of his hand. With care. With compassion. He led them out. And so by the time you get into chapter 16, you're going to see that they had begged for food. What does he do? Provides them manna. Tastes like coriander. How many like coriander? You're like, I don't know what coriander tastes, right? Okay. In India, we use that a lot. It's a very unique spice. They mix it and put, a lot of times they put it on top of the dishes as a decorative. But it has a good taste. The Bible says, I want you to keep a little bit for daily sustenance. What do? They go out there and get enough for a whole week. Mm-hmm. I don't know about you. That sounds a lot like us. Mm-hmm. Where God says, I'm going to provide your daily bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. What do we try to work about? We try to think about. We take tension about the weekly bread. Mm-hmm. And so it spoils. They go on down the road a little pace. We're out of water. So I begin to do research. Now, this is where I had started in December. I begin to think about what amount of water is necessary for 3 million people. Wow. So I begin to research a little bit. I came to find out to feed 1 million gallons. Okay? That's a gallon per person for 1 million people. India, by the way, America only has 10 cities with 1 million people or more. India has, like, I think 18 or 20. Okay? America's largest city has what? 7.8 million, somewhere around there. I know that things are going up between 20, around 20 now. But anyway, less than 15 cities. But I want you to think with me a minute to try to think about Pittsburgh, San Francisco, Los Angeles, trying to feed or water 1 million people. Vermont, New Hampshire, Maine, Rhode Island, and Delaware do not even have a city population of over 100,000. Okay? So we don't have any cities with 1 million people. Hard for us to imagine, isn't it? But if you were to take the size of a football field, 267 feet long, 300 feet is a football field, right? And then you were to go out 50 feet wide, and you were to go down 10 feet deep, that would be 1 million gallons. Talk about a swimming pool, right? Or if you want to make it a cubit, you go across 51 and a half feet, you go down 51 and a half feet, and you go the length of 51 and a half feet. That's 1 million gallons. That's quite a bit of water. That's just for one third of the people. We're talking about 3 million people, folks. Do they have a right to complain? We don't have water. We're not able to wash our clothes. Our animals are getting thirsty. We're struggling. So often in life, so often in our families, so often in our daily living, we struggle. Yeah. One thing really caught my eye this year, my ear, is the phrase, the struggle is real. Mm-hmm. I make fun of my kids over it. The struggle is real. Okay? A lot of us don't know what struggle is. Mm-hmm. Over there in Milton, we have water. It's not good to drink, though. Okay? I already got a tan pretty good. My son's got a tan pretty good. We don't have to worry about getting a tan from Milton. That water will make you red. What are we talking about? We like to have clean water, don't we? People like to have their hands clean, right, Brother Brent? Uh-huh. They don't like that feeling of grit and grime and little slime. We want cleanliness. We want something clean to drink. God does a miracle when he takes that rock, tells Moses, I want you to take the staff, and I want you to strike that rock. That's what happens in chapter 16. God provides a miracle beyond the understanding of mankind. Mm-hmm. We take for granted God's provision on a daily basis. But God provided for 3 million people in a moment's time what was impossible to mankind. Amazing. The Bible says in verse chapter 16, verse 35, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. Manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. They ate manna. Chapter 17, they drank water. But before that water was provided, there was two things that we have to look at this morning. And I want to bring that to your attention this morning. Looking in verse chapter 17, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide. Very unusual word. It's an old word. But it simply means to complain. To point a finger. To pick apart. Get in the picture? Mm-hmm. Who did they do it to? They didn't do it to God, did they? They did it to the man of God, who stands in the place of God. This is what we forget. When the man of God stands in this pulpit, he's standing in the place of God before you. Don't chide him. Amen? Don't complain. Because when we do, we bring the wrath of a holy God on our life, on our family, on our church. Moses cries. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? The people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to... Give me a raise, right? No, he says, stone me. The polls were not showing well favors at this time. Ready to stone him. And that, we talked about this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, and the simple fact is Moses did not seek this job just as Joseph did not seek to go to Israel. That's right. Or Egypt, sorry. That's right. Yeah. Moses did not seek this position. No. He made every excuse, Lord, I can't do it. Can I say something? If God has got a place for you to be, God has got a door for you to knock, God has got a job for you to do, God has got a service for you to do, don't you make excuses. Because when you do, you're going to lose the blessings. That's right. Moses lost some things before God brought him to this position. He lost a relationship with his wife. He had a wonderful relationship. But because he refused to go forward in obedience, his wife turned the other way. Sad. Families, we've got to stick together for God's calling. Amen? It's God's work, not our work. And God placed Moses here, and then he says, Lord, they're ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people. Preacher, just keep on going. Amen. Go on. I like that phrase. Go on. As we step into 2020, it doesn't matter what the world says. Go on. It doesn't matter how we feel. Go on. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. Go on. Amen. It doesn't matter what the economy does, what the Democrats do, what the Republicans do, what your neighbors do. Go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go on. The time of temptation, the time of chiding will come. When we stand for truth, the world will stand against us. God says, get up. God says, go on. He says, before the people, take thee with thee the elders of the Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. He says, Moses, I want you to go before the people. Don't go behind them. Don't go beside them. I want you to go before them. That's a good shepherd, amen? And the people must follow. Then he says, I want you to take that that you used to smoke the rock. Remember that staff? I want you to take it. And I want you to go forward before the people. Take with you a few elders. This also brings about leadership. Are you listening, men? We have a great responsibility to follow the man of God. Not to push the man of God, amen? not to cajole the man of God. Amen? Getting quiet, right? Yeah. We are to follow the man of God in every step he takes. What happens here? What happened? Look. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock. There shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Moses, I want you to take that rod. I want you to take the elders, and I want you to go before the people, and I want you to smite that rock in Horeb. Horeb, the place of God. It's the place of God. This is not the house of God. It's the place. Bethel is the house of God. And what happens? Provision comes. That is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, you're going to find out in chapter 3 and chapter 4, the rock which went before them. He is our supply. Everything we need. Daily? Yes. Weekly? Yes. Monthly? Yes. All of 2020? Yes. He's our rock. He is our rock. And I want you to strike that rock. He struck the rock. And water came out abundantly. Abundance. I don't know about you, but I like abundance. Look at that bank account. The kids got their statements yesterday from last year. From the savings accounts. They're all excited. Kara comes in. Daddy, daddy, look. I got this much money in my bank account. They love it. You want to teach the kids to save? Show them on a piece of paper how much money they got in the bank. They'll teach them to save. But look at verse 7. This is what I want to get to. Moses called a Massa. That means temptation. Tempting God? Turn over to Psalm 78, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Psalm 78. The Word of God says here, I can't help but want to read the whole chapter, but I don't have time for it. Okay, it's only 72 verses. I know that. Okay? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. This is a psalm of God's great works. And if you're going to sing a song, make sure it's the works of God. Always based on the works of God. The Word of God. And I might tell my kids, the wonder of God. That's what our music should be based on. Amen. The works of God, Amen. The Word of God, and the wonders of God. And you're going to find all of that in chapter 78, Psalm 78. Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our father that they make them known to their children. Hey, we have a job. We have a responsibility. We have a right that they should know the truth. People talk about rights. Don't worry about your right. Get the right to know the Word. For He established a testimony. Verse 6, that the generations to come might know Him, them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their generation. What's going on? A continual process of proclamation. It must continue. Don't let it stop with your generation. Amen? Don't let it stop with our kids. Continue to the next generation. I got a friend of mine in Taconic, Pennsylvania. He preaches a message, and he's preached it in our conference over in India many times, and that is the Word of God to the fourth generation. It's a powerful message. Jonathan Edwards, I believe it was, he gives a comparison of Jonathan Edwards and Booth, the guy who killed, John Wilkes Booth. They both had a lot of descendants. Okay, like 400 to 700 descendants. And he goes down through there and begins to list all the descendants of Jonathan Edwards. And how many of them became preachers? Presidents of colleges. Great men in ministry. Powerful men in politics. Then he goes down through and lists the names of John Wilkes Booth. Burglars, thieves, drunkards, and they influenced generation upon generation. Be careful of the decision that you make today does not affect wrong the next generation. Amen. So important. Okay? Why? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in the world. Huh? No. That they might set their hope in the Republican Party. No. That they might set their hope in God. How do I get my kids' hope in God? By proclaiming the works of God, the wonders of God, and the amazing Word of God. Nothing else will get them to trust God more. Bible says in verse 8, well, let's look at verse 7, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. There's all of it right there. See it? The works of God, His commandments, the Word of God. Might be as their fathers. I think we should skip this out of the King James Bible, right? Should we take it out? Look at verse 8. Be not as their fathers. Strong people, right? A sweet people, right? A supportive people. Come on. They got to look at positively, right? You know what we have learned? I have learned it's why I watch America, is that we don't like history. We got to remove history. But verse 8 is a picture of history. And what does history teach? They were stubborn people. If you go back to the days, my college days, I was a stubborn person. My son's looking at me cross-eyed. I got kicked out of school. I was a stubborn person. Why? That I can teach my kids not to take that same road. I failed God. You follow me? Yes. We've got to keep history before us so that we do not ruin our futures. He says, what happens? Be not as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that is not their heart, that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed, they know the answers. They know how to use a sword. They know how to use the shield. They know what it means to defend. The Bible says they're armed. They know how to carry the bows. But what did they do in the day of battle? Today, we have a generation turning back. 2020, I want to see a generation stepping forward. Amen? Marvelous things. Oh, verse 11. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. What does God say? I've done great things, but I want you to teach it to your children. That the generation to follow might have hope in God. Let's go back to Exodus 17. The blessing was great. Temptation was strong. The people failed. The chiding was there. The question came back, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can God do it? Some of us don't believe God can do it. So we chide and we tempt and we criticize and we carry on like God has forgotten us. Bible says they asked the question, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Chapter 4, verse 14 in Psalm 78. Can God provide? That's what that word comes from. That's where that phrase comes from. They said they chided with him. That's that word matza. It means temptation. Can God was the question. They doubted his power. They doubted his provision. And they doubted his presence. Mm-hmm. Number two. Verse 7 of Exodus 17. Verse 7 is Exodus 17. He called the name of the place Massa. And what's that second word? Meribah. This means the place where the waters are given. It means chiding and derision. It means here they provoked and derided their leader for seeming blackness and lackness. They could not see God's provision. Massa means temptation. Meribah means derision. Chiding. How often we do the same. We begin to ask ourselves, can God do it? I told my kids this year, 2020 is going to be a year of change. Major change. I don't know how, but it's going to be a major change. But we must not doubt the promises of God. They're unchanging. These people had seen God's provision of manna, and still they doubted his provision. Mm-hmm. What happens? God hates it when we question his power, doubt his leadership. Please remember, Moses did not make himself the leader. He was chosen by God for that position. Mm-hmm. I'm going to say something. Please don't misunderstand me. God called me to India. Understood? When we get our heart right, I want to be in India. Does that make sense? It's not my first choice of occupation. It's not safe. It's not easy. You follow what I'm saying? But I've learned where God has provided and put us as the greatest peace. I got excited yesterday. We were knocking on doors. We were preaching out on the streets, meeting people door to door and on the street, just handing out literature. There's a great joy in it. I miss doing that in India. And I saw when my kids got back in the van, they were excited. It brings joy. You can't put a finger on service, folks. You can't put numbers on service. There's no quantitative measurement. But there's a joy that's unspeakable. And to God be all the glory. You see, God does amazing things when we're willing to serve. Stop doubting God. Stop chiding the leadership. Trust in him fully. Those two words you need to underline in your Bible. Massa, Meribah. Are we doubting God's provision? Are we questioning his ability? Or are we chiding his leadership? The question is the Lord among us or not? Verse 7. Is the Lord among us or not? You better ask that question for your home. In your life, is God with you? My Bible says he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Maybe we should ask a better question. Are you with God? Mm-hmm. Are you on the same page with God? Or do you want just God to be on your side? Yeah, Lord, help me against this guy. Or are we on God's side? And we look at sin the way God looks at sin. We look at problems the way God looks at sin. We look at temptation the way God looks at temptation. We look at problems the way God looks at it. God sees the storm from the other side. Amen? We look at the storm from underneath. God looks at it from up here. Dear friend, we've got to be on the same page with God. We don't ask God to be on the same page with you. Is the Lord among us or not? I'll preach a long time, and I don't have time to preach. Okay, we'll be here till 6 o'clock. Verse 8. The blessings, the chiding, the doubt. And what happens? The enemy. When you get into that questioning mode, when you get into that chiding mode, when you get into the murmuring mode, guess who's going to come knocking? Hello? Good morning. The enemy. The enemy's going to come. It's when we glorify God, the enemy flees. When we draw nigh to God, what happens? He draws nigh to us. Amen. Satan can't stand being nigh to God. I'm afraid we've got a lot of Christians today that can't stand being nigh to God. We've got to get nigh to God. Otherwise, this devil's going to be nigh to you. The choice is yours. Choice is yours. God doesn't force you to walk with him. God doesn't force you to stay with him. God doesn't force you to obey him. He says, draw nigh to me. Come unto me. Walk ye in my way. I have set before you the way of righteousness. God sets the ways, but he doesn't force you to walk in those ways. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Same place, right? Yeah. Rephidim. You don't have to go anywhere. And I always tell people, you don't have to go anywhere. Sin will come where you are. Yeah. Satan will come where you are. Serving God, he'll be there. Rebel against God, he'll be there. He'll be there in Bible college. He'll be there in the job. He'll be there in the post office. He'll be there in Walmart. He'll be there in Dollar General. He'll be at your home. Question is, are you welcoming him or are you rebuking him? The enemy will come. What does 1 Peter tell us? Behold, be watch, sober, be diligent. For your adversary, not your friend. Adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He didn't come to have tea with you, folks. He didn't come to be your friend. He came to devour. And he comes again here to devour Israel. This is the best time is when you're complaining. Getting off the job, it's been a long day. Are you complaining or are you thanking God for the job? Woo! Right? Yeah. Because when we begin complaining, guess what? The devil comes around. The enemy will come. Be thankful. All right? Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. I noticed the plural leadership here. This is one of the things I've been struggling with in India, is teaching our guys, don't you be a dictator when you pastor a church. Choose us out men. Go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Amazing battle. We all know about it, right? Amazing battle. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Where are we? What's the location? We're not far from Horeb, the place of God's provision. We're not far from Massa. We're not far from Meribah. We're in a place called Rephidim. Horeb on the right, Massa and Meribah on the left. We're right dead center. It's called Rephidim. God's provision is here. God's presence is here. They ask, is God with us or not? God's presence was there. Now I want to show you today God's power. God's power. You see, we talk about God's provision. Great, we can handle that, right? A lot of us have our own ways how we want to provide for our families. But I still say Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 works pretty well. But my God shall supply all your needs according to, whoa, what's the world say? According to my wisdom. According to my job. According to my salary, right? My needs will be met. God says according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. To God be all the glory. He provides every need. We don't have to concoct schemes how to provide needs. God will provide. And the context there in Philippians chapter 4 is based on how much you give to God. Are you giving to the church? Are you giving to missions? If not, please don't claim verse 19 of chapter 4. Very simple. But that's not my message today. Verse 11. I want you to notice two battles. Two battles at Rephidim. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took him a stone and put it under him. He sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. That's the first battle. Look at the second battle. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. See that? There's two battles in every Christian's life. One's on the mountain, one's in the valley. Mm-hmm. Which one are you in today? Can I tell you, you cannot escape either one of them. The battle on the mountain. God commanded that the rod be held high. As long as the rod is held high in the air, they held the staff, Israel was winning. But the labor was spiritual. It's not a physical labor. This is a spiritual labor. Is it hard to pray? Is it hard to encourage the man of God? It's not easy. Especially when you got a preacher like Jones. It's not easy to encourage him. We have fun making jokes, but I'm going to tell you what. It's not easy to encourage the man of God in the ministry. Because Monday is throw in the towel day, right? Days of resignation letters. That's right. Been there, done that. Out of 52 days out of the week, I end up with 48 days on resignation. What am I saying? The man of God needs the power of God. And I want to tell you something. Many people try to interpret Aaron and Hur as being the people, the leadership. But here we have a type of the Holy Spirit of God. These are the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you step into the book of Acts, you're going to find in chapter 6 that the work of the man of God was to preach the word and pray. Prayer. Moses had to pray, and the battle was won. But when Moses stopped praying, as long as that staff was held high, there was power. But when the staff went low, the preacher gets busy, he gets occupied, he gets tired, he gets exhausted, he begins taking attention. Guess what? The church spirituality begins to drop. Remember the old adage? It's not going to get any higher than better than the leadership. Yeah, amen. Am I right? This is where Aaron and Hur, as a type of the Holy Spirit, begin to uplift the man of God. Guess what? The preacher doesn't know every need in your family. He doesn't know every problem in your home. He doesn't know the thoughts that you think. But guess what? When the Holy Spirit gives him power, he begins to pray for you and things begin to change. It's amazing. The power on the mountaintop is that place of prayer. The battle's real. The struggle was hard. Prayer is the issue. His job was tough, but he had two men who helped him. It's a spiritual directive. It is the enabling work of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Word of God says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amen. He searches our hearts. God told Moses, I want you to go up there. I don't want you to go down to the battle. I don't want you to go down in the valley. I want you to commission your man Joshua to do the work. But I want you to get up there on the mountain, and I want you to pray and lead the people. Go on, amen? Go before the people. And if the man of God does not pray, the people will not pray. If the man of God does not have power, the people will not have power. The young people in our church will not have power if the man of God does not have power. The question is, are we assisting him? Lifting him up as Aaron and Hur. Yes, I know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's also our job to be his assistants. Strength. Lift up the feeble hands. Amen. There are many hands that are feeble. They're going down today. They're struggling every single day. Been praying for Michael this past week. And I pray for this kid every week. Just like I pray for Cheyenne. I pray for the kids in this church every week. Why? They're weak. They're feeble. Satan's got an all-out attack to destroy their lives, their purity, and their futures. Question is, are we with him to bring them? We have to. Let's look at the second battle. Well, one more thing. Prayer is a spiritual struggle. Prayer is a discipline. Prayer is the need for 2020. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. The Bible says in James, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Folks, if you want to see Bryant Pond Baptist Church grow in 2020, it's not a matter how many tracts you distribute. It's not how much you advertise on Facebook or the news media. It's not a matter how many youth we get in here. It's not a matter how many programs we build. It's how much we spend on our knees. Prayer will build this church. And through prayer, we will affect the world. Through prayer, we will strengthen our missionaries. Through prayer, we will put a bond of protection around our families. Through prayer, we will see young men and women surrender to the ministry. Sorry. No. Yes, on the mountaintop. That's where the real struggle was. That's where the real power is. That's where the Holy Spirit commands the leadership to be in prayer. Let's go. It will be a prayer. It will be the struggle for 2020. It will be the strain in your activities. It will be a strain in your social life. It will wreak havoc on the movie watching. It will make us to have to sacrifice some sleep, maybe some ball games and some naps. Guilty at all. It's easy to watch a three-hour movie or a three-hour football match, right? How easy to pray for 3 hours. Pretty simple. It's not rocket science, folks. But that's what we need. We got to get power with God. Number two, the battle in the valley. So Joshua did as Moses had done, said unto him, and fought with Amalek, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the mountain, verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. This is engaging the enemy. Amen? On the mountain is gaining power, but in the valley is engaging the enemy. What do you think about training some guys there to go over to Iraq and they're unwilling to engage the enemy? What do you think about these guys up in our military camps, training centers, all across America? They've got the equipment, they've got the technology, they've got the training, they've got the discipline, but they refuse to engage. We've got a problem, don't we? Can I tell you what? Church, we have a problem. Houston, we got a problem. That is, our soldiers and sitting in our churches are refusing to engage. We've got the technology like we've never had in history. We've got the communication like we've never had in history. We have transportation like we've never had in history. And yet we refuse to engage. Well, I can't travel that far. We'll knock on a door over there in Rumford? What? Bunch of druggies over there. Them people look at you weird. Yeah, they do. Every little borough, from here to Bethel, from here to Rumford, every little town and place needs people to engage. I would challenge you for 2020, we need to engage in the battle. The battle for souls is real. The battle for families is real. The battle for love is real. Remember what Peter was asked by the Lord Jesus Christ? Lovest thou me? Did we forget the last part, Noah? More than. Anything else this world has to offer, your job, your friends, your career, your car, Amen. Your activity, more than these. Amen. He said, if you love me, what's he say? Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. That means the innocent ones. Folks, can I tell you what? The greatest way to grow a church is to reach the innocent ones. Following me? We need a children's program in Bryant Bond Baptist Church. There's nothing wrong with 50, 60, 70 kids running these places. We've got to feed the lambs. Why? 64% of the lambs in America have never been inside a Bible preaching church. 64% of America. Where's the mission field? The kids. They never heard the gospel. That's a shame in America. They haven't heard that somebody loves them. They haven't heard that somebody died for them. They haven't heard that somebody has hope. The lambs need to hear. The little ones need to hear. They get on the bus and they've got a regiment. They get up, they get on such and such place, they do this such and such thing, and they come back home and they sit and watch TV and they never hear that God loves. Whose fault? Because we have failed to engage. The battle is real. And it came to pass as Moses held up his rod that Israel prevailed. As long as the preacher is doing his job and prayer, we will prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen? We've been placed in a place. We have been put in this spot. For such a time as this, we have a job to engage. Yeah. It was a fight to the death. It is where the real men fight. Here it is, hand-to-hand combat. Will you do battle? Are you willing to do battle? We need soldiers. We need infantry. We need airmen. We need medics. We need those who will care. We need men who will fight for the right. We need men who will go to the pits. They will endure the suffering. They will endure the pain. They will endure the separation from family. They will endure the diseases. They will endure the shrapnel. They will endure the enemy. We need men who will fight. My Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. the battle needs to be engaged. We can't sit back and watch the world rot and go to hell. We have to engage the enemy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, the Word of God says, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Endure. The battle means we have to endure. We don't give up after we knock on four doors. Oh, preacher, they don't listen. Oh, preacher, they don't care. Oh, preacher, they don't understand. Oh, preacher, they make fun of me. Keep on going on. Keep on keeping on. Dear friend, we have a battle to fight. The Holy Spirit will do His work on the mountain, enabling the man of God. He will lift up the man of God as long as we're willing to engage. Are we training for a battle? By the way, there's no discharge in this battle. We're in it till the death. There's no TV breaks and commercial breaks, folks. There's no time of entertainment. Well, you say, well, maybe a sacrifice. David Livingstone once said, if it's an honor to do the king's bidding, then why would it be a sacrifice to us do God's bidding?
Right. Amen.
Some people consider it a great commission by a king to do the such and such thing. Can I tell you what? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has commissioned us.
Amen.
He's given us a job. It's not a sacrifice. It's an honor. An honor and a privilege. And can I tell you what? It'll be a joy to see someone come to the Lord Jesus Christ. A joy to see our young people surrender to Christ. A joy when couples get their hearts right, relationships right, and their families begin walking with God. Is the battle real? Yes, it is. Is the enemy real? Yes, he is. Let's fight together. Let's stand together. And let's pray together. Preacher.